Well, we're ready for our journey, and I noticed that my poster fell down, so we'll have to get that up again. But you know, the picture on there, and you would have gotten a little flyer last time, but just to remind you, some of you who weren't here, is that the journey starts at the end of that pier. Or actually, it starts back at where I'm standing, and I'm walking out on the pier. And that's what Abraham did, is that he was starting somewhere, and then God led him step by step to where he had to step out in faith, where he could see no bottom. He could see no flat step. That's the step of faith. See, if we go and we already see it, that's no faith. That's no faith. That's saying, oh yeah, okay, God, I'll do it because I see what you're doing. But that's not faith. So we want to see what God is teaching us in Abraham for a few weeks. And this is a very special moment, is his call and how he responded, because he's called each one of us. Whether you are here in this room, not believing in God, not having given your life to the Lord, you're still here. God's speaking. Whether you are here because, yes, I kind of know God, but I don't know him like maybe I want to, you're here. God wants to speak to you. Maybe you're here because your parents made you come. Well, that's okay. I went to Sunday school because my parents made me go, but you know, then I wandered in the wide world and God called me to him. So that's okay, you're here. Some of you may be thirsting and hungering for righteousness and want to learn and grow and be able to lift your hands, like Steve said. I'm going to do an experiment. Didn't think about this, but do an experiment. All right. Everybody? On the count of three, everybody. On the count of three, lift both your hands. One, two, three. You can do it. They can do it. Okay, they can do it. Okay, good, good, good. If we can't lift our hands to God, who in the world can we lift our hands to? Not that this is a, you know, many years ago when I was, because I've been in charismatic churches, in wild and wonderful churches, in very staid churches, in Anglican incense churches, and all sorts of things. And they're all wonderful. They're all giving glory to God. But it's wonderful to be able not to, you know, like the Bible's full of clapping and singing and dancing and lifting our arms and all that sort of stuff as a tribute to God. But we don't force anybody. You know, that's up to you. But let's ask God to give us freedom. Okay, let me read Genesis 12, 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I've got three more years. I wonder where I'm going to depart to. I don't know. Anyway, no, oh, no, nowhere. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Father, we just give our hearts, our spirits into your hands today. We humble ourselves before your word, and we ask, Father, that you would teach us, each individually and as a church, as a family of faith, what you are wanting us to know and how you want us to live and respond to your call in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Besides Jesus, the most important person in Scripture is Abraham. He was a main member of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. He was highlighted by Paul as the man with righteousness credited to him by faith, not by any works. In Romans 4 and other places, he was constantly brought up. You are children of Abraham. Jesus spoke that. His name continued to appear in Scripture throughout the entire word. All of God's people looked upon him as the founding father, in a sense. When we mention his name, we think of faith. Let's travel along. As I said, we're going to travel along with him for a few weeks. As an example, we want to take our hand. We want to say, Abraham, take our hand and help us to know what you went through. And what does that teach us in our lives? So what lessons can we learn about our theme, which is living by faith in the Son of God? Not living by faith in our intellect. Not living by faith in our money. Not living by faith in our reputation. Not living by faith in our jobs or anything. Not only in big things like our salvation and our resurrection, but in the everyday things of life. This is what we need to learn. The moments of joy and the moments of sorrow. So let's look at Abraham, a little bit of the background. Up until Genesis 12, God had worked in a general way through mankind. We see creation. We see, as Chow mentioned, we see all these things that were happening on a big scale. And we come to the end in Genesis 11, and God starts to change. Or well, he doesn't change, but he goes to his next moment, his next path, step in the journey with earth and mankind. He zeroes in on one man and his family, which grew into a people, then grew into a nation, and finally, through the obedient, perfect Messiah, into the whole world. That's the big, huge picture, everybody. Abraham, Genesis 12, Revelation 22 or 23, whichever, 21, I can't remember the last chapter, I think it's 22. All that way through, God has had a plan, and he continues to have the plan. And he chose this one. I'm going to choose one person. And guess what? It was not a person who was worshiping him. It was not a person who was giving sacrifices to him. It was not a person who you would call to be your pastor. He's not a person who was this perfect, wonderful thing. He worshiped other gods. It was a polytheistic world. His house was probably filled with every single god you could imagine. You know, oh, yeah, I want to believe in that one. Oh, yeah, this one's good. This one's for my feet. This one's for my hands. This one's for my backyard. This is for my chickens. This is, you know, like all that sort of stuff. It wasn't somebody like that. And you can skip to say, okay, this is a theme in God. He never chose anybody who was all squeaky clean. You and I certainly aren't and weren't. And all through the Scripture, we read story after story. There was nothing that would endear them to a perfect God. But God chose. He chose. That's the thing we need to come back to. When I think of God chose me, I just can't handle it. There's nothing. I mean, such a rat bag as me. And so it just helps my heart to say, I don't know, but I'm just bowing my knee to you. So they came from the region of Ur, his whole family, because Terah, his father, had led them out. And when they got to Haran, they settled there. Now remember, God had said, go to Canaan. But they came halfway or a quarter of the way or whatever it was, and they settled there. Sometimes we set out, yes, God's called me to go to bloop, bloop, bloop. But you come, God's called me to go to northwest Alaska. To live among the Eskimos. I'm going to learn how to do igloos and things like that. And your plane goes via Hawaii, probably. And you think, ooh, this is better than igloos. I'm sure they need evangelizing. So you settle in Hawaii. But God wanted you to go to igloos. Okay? Now, praise God that God then came and said to Abraham, excuse me, I don't want you to settle in Haran. Come on. Let's go. So now notice the other thing. God called him and said, leave behind family, resources, everything that you staked your reputation, your security, everything on. Leave it and go. And he didn't say, and I've got a better job for you. I've got a better house for you. I've got more crops and cattle and all that kind of stuff. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. No, he said, go where I want you to go, and I'm not even telling you where. So Abraham couldn't go to the map store and say, how do I get to Indonesia? How do I get to igloos in Alaska? He couldn't do any of that. He had to step off that pier into the unknown. How many of us are willing to do that? Now, there's only a few crazy people, probably, you know. And I mean, I praise God. And I don't know why. Look, I tell you, I don't know why. But that is the call that God gave me. I knew the continent. I didn't know where I was going. When I put my back, I left everything. Gold, I loved gold jewelry. I had a beautiful dolphin ring that I bought in Athens in 1969. It was 18 karat gold. The 18 karat, you can bend. And it could go around my finger like a little dolphin. I loved that ring. I gave it away. Everything away except one big backpack, my guitar, and a bag of, you know, Bible and a couple of books. And did not know where I was going to live. Did not know I didn't have any money. Had one-way ticket. No going back. Unless somehow somebody gave me some money to go. And so it was all set by faith. I mean, see, that was God teaching me, because what person in the world would ever marry an Aboriginal born in the bush, you know, who'd only met him for like 5 minutes, and 4 months later, after I hadn't seen him for 4 months, I said, yes, I'll get married to you. I mean, look, your pastor is weird, all right? Wacky weird, all right? But, and that's why I would never counsel anybody that way, you know, like, it's only God that couldn't do that in your life, you know? Please, don't use me as an example. All I'm saying is that whatever God asks you to do, I don't think he's going to ask anybody in here to do that. But he will ask you other things. And he will ask you things that to you will be a huge step off the end of the pier. That's what the Christian life is all about, everybody. That's what the authentic, sincere follower of Jesus is all about. You can hang out at the back if you want. You can even kind of hide in the middle. But if you really want to be out there following, if you want to be like Peter says, I know the answer. I'll follow you anywhere. You know, of course he didn't, but still God knew his heart. Then that is the heart of Abraham. But he didn't get that by being a Christian. God did something. He did something within his heart. So he goes out. And we see that the dominant theme of his life is faith. His life was one of barrenness. 75 years old, and they didn't have a child. And in those days, and in some of our cultures, to not have a child is a blot. And that was the same as then, maybe worse. But he went. Have you faced hopeless situations? Well, look in the Bible. Look at how many hopeless situations there are. That's why we have his word. To be able to go back and read this and not just say, oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago and look what happened. He had lots of things. But he didn't know that then. He didn't know when he stepped off the end of that pier what was going to happen. That's what faith is. All of us have too much control in our lives. We want to know the path. We want to know the directions. We want to have the map laid out for us. And if we make a wrong turn, we get upset and annoyed and frustrated. We want to know the destination. We want to know what house we live in. We want to know what carpet we have. We want to know if it's comfortable. Is there a shop near? Do I have to take a bus? Do I have to take a car? Whatever. We want to know all that, don't we? Because we want our lives to be as comfortable as absolutely possible. Now, God is not out to make everybody live in a tent or eat kangaroo or anything like that. But he wants you to trust him with your life, whether it's a pathway into the IT world, a pathway into quantum physics, a pathway into being a nurse, and into being a mom, into any of those things, that every step is a step of faith. I want to say to everybody, having a baby is a step of faith. Getting married is a step of faith. There's no guarantees on anything, anybody. There's no guarantees on anything. But it's to live with Jesus, our lover, our Savior, our Lord, our King, the one who created us, the one who saved us, the one that is going to resurrect us, the one we're going to live with for eternity. He loves you. He loves me. And he's going to take us on a journey that is so worth it. But I want to tell you, there's pain along the way. There's struggles along the way. Because you know what? If you don't have him, you're a softie. If you don't have him, you got flabby muscles. If you don't have them, you don't have real faith. It's very easy to slide along when it's comfortable. That's why it's a life of faith, not sight. And that is scary. And it's only through the grace of God and his help that we can do this. We see in Abraham and his wife that they struggled. They struggled. Don't look at the end. Let's go in the journey. What would you think? Put yourself, sell everything, put it all behind, put a backpack on your back, go out to where I will call you. Get on the bus and buy a ticket to Sydney. And when you get there, that TV show, the Great Race? Amazing Race, and they don't, and they go to this place, and when they get there, they open up the thing, and that's when they're gonna, they started the race, and when they get there, you open it up, and then you know where you're going. So it's like a new thing all the time. Well, that's our life. That's our life. God gives you an envelope. Open it up. He says, okay, go 5 steps forward. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and another envelope lands. He tests to see, are we obedient? So he said, go from your country. Well, he didn't do that. I mean, he did go from his country, but he said, leave behind. He didn't do that. He took lots of things. But he did leave behind his inheritance, whatever would have been back there. He took everything, and so he didn't have anything left back there. The protection of his family's gods, because he only took Lot and his wife, and so he'd been have other extended family. He did leave his security and means of provision. He was out on the road. So God wanted to show him that his security did not lie in his family of origin, anything he could do by himself, any intellect he had, or anything around him, but in God himself. Did you know that that's our journey as a Christian? We're all on that journey. Let's be honest. Let's be honest in your heart. Answer this question in your heart. How much do you really trust God? Just answer that in your heart. Just think about that. Think about times that you've been annoyed, frustrated, anxious, worrying, ready to commit Harry Carey, you know, all that kind of stuff. Why weren't you trusting God? So just think about that. Because God says, I want to teach you more and more through your life how to trust me. And in each one of us, we each have levels of control. We each have, you know, your hands might be stronger than mine. I mean, as I get older, it's getting weaker, you know. But here's our lives. We do this. We've got our hands clutched around our lives. You know, they're clutched. Oh, I want this to happen. This is going to happen. I'm going to move it like this, and I'm going to move it like that, and I'm going to move it ahead, and I'm going to do all this. And so God says, trust me. Now, do you think that any of us just go, oh, okay? No. No. Maybe for 1 minute as you give your life to the Lord and you feel this overwhelming, wonderful, supernatural feeling and you go, yes, Lord, I trust you. And then the next day, Monday comes, you know. And so God begins to work on your life. And you know what? He goes, the little finger. So he gives us a test. You can't control. See what your little finger was controlling? I'm sorry, you can't control that anymore. So put your little finger off. Well, do you know what? Do you know you can? You suddenly get a lot of strength in that little finger. No, I want you to trust me. No, come on and trust me. So some of us will take 10 years for the little finger. Some of us might take a day. Some of us might take a year. Some 12 months. You got 9 fingers to go. So then that one's off. So maybe it's the next little finger. See? And probably at the end it's just this. The 2 strongest fingers on your hand. Your thumbs. You know, it takes a lot more from God to release those thumbs than it did the little finger. So when you're a young Christian and you're starting to learn that, God's gentle. Not that he isn't gentle with the thumbs, but you should be older and more mature and realizing, I really have to give up, you know? I mean, God's, you know, okay, I've been a Christian 50 years. He's been working on 8 fingers for 50 years. I think maybe I should give up now. And you let go of the thumbs. And this may be the moment when you go meet Jesus. Because it takes our whole lives to learn to trust him. And as you read through the Bible and as we're reading through Jeremiah in our Wednesday night, over and over again, God says to his people, trust me. We read through it's like the echo of God's voice down through the millennia. Trust me. Give it all to me. Why are you holding on to that when it's not going to do you any good? Trust me. And that's what he's saying. And that's what he said to Abraham. To Abraham before he became Abraham. So, it was the call to departure, a call to go. The callings of God do not leave us where we are. You saw that in the video. Those words were from one of the little books that I bring in that Eddie Askew wrote. I was so glad I found that. It was just by accident. It was about that you've got to leave. You've got to leave. Whatever it is. And so he calls us to go on a path of discovery. That's what the step of faith is. It's discovery. Now the problem with some of us is we think the steps of faith are punishment. And frustration. And why is God keeping that surprise behind his back? And why doesn't he show me this? And why doesn't he tell me that? He's saying, my child, then you wouldn't trust me. You know, you see the little kids. And you see the fathers reach out to their little sons, their little daughters. And the little hand comes up. And puts the little hand in the father's hand. Why? Because they trust. a childlike trust and faith, which Jesus says, I will not despise. But see, by the time we get to be your age and my age, we're jaded. We've become mistrustful. We've become controlling. And we don't want to give. We don't want to take the Father's hand anymore. We want to say, I know best. I'll only call on you when I'm really in despair. See? But not trusting. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what he was teaching Abram to do. There is no ideal place to serve God, but only where he sets you down. See, when I came from New York City, well, what's not to love about New York City? I mean, boy, you can get anything. And came and lived in the bush for a little while, just a little while. I wanted to be able to write my friends or family back home, send me this, send me that, send me that. Everything that was like America, you know, New York City. Sort of like if anybody comes and visits me, like some of the relatives I know of you guys, bring me a whole bag of things from Hong Kong. I'm going to Thailand. I've brought back 50 bags of these little delights, and I'm going to share them with my small group. We always have stuff that's from our country, our past. See? But I lived in the bush. I got a mail plane twice a week. This is before computers. This is before iPhones. This is before all of that. And so I couldn't get anything. I said, okay, I'm here. God's brought me here. This is where I'm going to settle. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to become part of the soil. I'm going to become part of the people. Because I'm here because God sent me here to be part of the people. And to embrace. Like in Jeremiah, which we will get to in chapter 29, that says, I'm sending you into exile. I want you to live. I want you to grow veggies. I want you to dwell in houses like everybody else. I want you to be involved in the community. I want you to do all that kind of stuff. Not keep yourself in a little enclave over here. And that's what he said to Abraham. Go. And you know what? It's a great experience. Absolutely wonderful. I'm so glad that I don't think I have one thing in my house that's come from America. Well, I mean, maybe a couple of things if I look through. But all that's gone. I never ask anybody to send me anything. It's too expensive anyway. Postage is terrible these days. So we're to go. And then he had, besides discovery, was a discovery of pleasure or blessing. Because when we step out in faith, then what was the promise in our reading? God said, I'm going to bless you and bless everyone else through you. That's a promise. He said, come, follow me, trust me, do this, and I am going to bless you. It was 25 years later that he have a son. You willing to wait? Are you willing to trust God for a year before you see something that you're praying for? For 2 years? For 10? For 25? I've been so blessed by little grandmother Aboriginal women sitting in a tent somewhere out in the middle of Australia who know Jesus and have prayed for their families for 25 years. And they have smiles on their faces. And they have trust in God. And they say, I know, it's only up to him. And they keep praying. In this world today, and I feel for you guys because you're younger than me. Because I did not grow up. I mean, I was 9 years old before we had TV. And it was one of these little square things with a big tube and, you know, weird looking. But a lot of you have grown up with the technology from the get-go, and these kids will grow up. I feel almost sorry Because of the reliance that we place on those things. And I think sometime in the future it may show what it does to our society. And so we live in this instant world. You know, I hear people, if it's more than a split second before your download starts or whatever, you complain. Well, this is too slow. I got to get a better one, you know. We've bought the lie. We've bought the lie. And so what happens in our Christian life, we want God to answer us like the internet. We want to type in our prayer and expect the answer that afternoon. We want to text message him. And if he doesn't answer, we'll text again. And the next day, come on, where are you? Text again. So we want him to answer. And he says, excuse me, I'm not like that. This may be 21st century and maybe you guys are like, but you know, I mean, it's not like that. I still, you know, God doesn't live in Abraham's world now because he lives in all worlds. But he says, I'm still the same. And the only way you're going to learn faith, the only way you're going to stretch those faith muscles is you have to wait on me. Because you know what? I know that when the timing's perfect, I know when the guidance is perfect. I know when you need to really know the answer. You might think you do, but no, I do. So, times when I've prayed and it hasn't happened and stuff, I've gotten annoyed, I've gotten frustrated, I've gotten, you know, what are you doing, God? What, you know, is there something wrong with me that you're not answering my prayer? Am I not doing this or doing that? And then I had to learn, calm down, Diana, calm down. Sit at his feet, worship at his feet, read the promises of God, ask him, beg him to work in my life to help me to be patient. I wasn't patient at all years ago. I'm surprised at myself now. I know it's not me, it's God. Changing over many years, but it's hard. It's hard. Okay, so the commitment that God made. So how did he respond? This call came. How did he respond? In the midst of the worship of the gods of nature, in the midst of all of this, some of you feel that you've got to have everybody surrounded by Christian music, 500 Bibles, every kind of program in the church. Let's make sure everybody knows Jesus. Let's make sure everybody becomes to the Lord. You know, like this is like this. And we get angry when it doesn't happen. That's not the way God operates. He's saying, just trust me. Trust me. I'm going to do these things, but I know what's best. And so now I say, Lord, you know what's best. I'm hopeless, you know. I'll make mistakes all the time. But you know what's best, so help me to trust in that. So he responded. And as far as we know, when Abram stepped out, there was no pillar of fire, no cloud, no pillar of fire that guided him. Nothing. He just went to where he didn't know. And maybe we don't see that. We don't see any description of that. We just read, okay, he went and then he came to Canaan. Oh, okay. Well, he was walking. They had donkeys. They had camels. It wasn't like I got to Sydney in 3 hours, you know. It was a long time. And who knows, maybe every night Abraham looks and says, God, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, this is, I'm just, you know, are you sure? You know. And then the next night, I still don't know what I'm doing. I don't know. And then maybe he came to a tree or a little fork in the road or an oasis or something. Can I camp here? No. You know. Like, and he just kept going. And then it says that he came to Shechem. And what did he do there? Do you remember from our reading? He built an altar. He built an altar. He had come to this place And he knew he had gone, obeyed God. And God had brought him to this place. And what he did was he built, why did he build an altar? It was a thanksgiving. It was a reminder. Whenever he would go 25 years later or whenever, maybe by Shechem, and he'd see the altar and he'd say, that's where God met me. That's where 25 years ago I left my home and I came there and God was with me. He guided me. He touched me. He brought me through that. And I built an altar. I'm going to kneel. And the next verse says when he got to the next place, he built another altar. Now I just want to show you something. Years ago, I was speaking at a large convention in South Australia. And it was a similar thing about journeys and stuff like that. And I said, one of the things that we can do sometimes is look back at our journey. Because God speaks to us in that. And we reminded, we build an altar. It's like an altar. It's like say, oh, thanksgiving of what this went through. So I put together a few things. And I just found this the other day. I just want to share that. This is Oklahoma flag. I grew up in Oklahoma. You notice it has a, like a tom-tom, an Indian drum. Because that was Indian territory. It was the biggest tract of land that the Americans pushed Native Americans from the East Coast. And they ended up in like Oklahoma, Arkansas, Nebraska, Kansas, a huge tract. And that's where I grew up. Why is that an altar? Because God taught me about Native people when I was young, when I was 6, 8, 10, 12. Going with friends to teepees and to powwows and things like that. I never knew what I'd end up doing. Just went. So that's a little altar. And then I came to the Lord on an airplane, as you know. So this is my airplane. But also, it stands for when I came to Australia on a one-way ticket and never went back again. So that's an altar. But you know what? Being on that plane caused a lot of struggles in my life. Even coming to the Lord, a lot of struggles. Coming to Australia by myself. And I said to some of you, I've been here for 30-some years, never had any family come, except just a few months ago. Then, I went out and lived in the dirt. My husband loved collecting rocks and dirt and all sorts of things. This is a bottle of red dirt from Kalgoorlie, from out in the bush, that we came with. Out in our garage. Well, there's a lot of struggles compared to in this. Going from East 74th Street, New York City, to a tent in the bush. We had to build our own dunny. There's a place in New York, jewelry manufacturer, called Dune Jewelry. And they will make jewelry with every kind of sand from all over the world. And so Lydia had bought a friend something, and she said, Mom, I want a ring that has the red dirt of us, of Kalgoorlie. So I sent some and got a beautiful silver ring with that in it. That's an altar. And for my daughter, it's an altar. She wears it on her finger. That's where she grew up. That's where Dad lived. That's where her dad's buried. So that's an altar. But you see, these altars represent struggle. They represent faith steps, not knowing what would happen. And Kalgoorlie Boulder, there were some little nuggets that came in here. That's where the mine. But then I was telling somebody the other night, I grew up in an oil town. So there was these sorts of things all over the town, but it was oil they were going for. And the same thing in Kalgoorlie, but it's gold they're going for. You know, God really has a sense of humor, as I said, but I don't know. You know, I didn't laugh too much, but... So I'm a kid. My dad works in oil. And I go to Kalgoorlie and live out in the bush, and everybody works in the mine. So, see, connections. Then, it has real leather, hand-knitted, Lydia's first booty. I don't know where the other one is. But at 42, to have a baby. You know that's scary? You know having a baby's scary? We know that, don't we, moms? If you're 42, and you've had a career, and when you have the baby and you go in and look and say, what end do I look at first, the feeding end or the poo end? You know, and I'm in a room with two other moms who are half my age having their second. And I feel really stupid. And no mother to help me, no grandmother, no nothing. It's just me and Ron. I had a cesarean, and in 1 week later, she was in a pouch right here, and I was back to work. Teaching in an Aboriginal community. Now, I'm not that strong. But it's God's, you know, God did it. We weren't supposed to have children. It was a miracle. So that's a journey. And I want to tell you, this was 30 years ago she wore this. It's been a struggle. But a wonderful struggle. A wonderful struggle. And I've learned so much. I wouldn't be who I am today without her. And then there's a couple other things, but one last one. This was the... funeral of my husband. And I have a video of memorial and all sorts of stuff. I haven't looked at it. It's been 15 years I haven't looked at it. But big struggle when you don't expect. And I want to tell you that for years before he died, I always had this terrible, terrible thing. That every time he went out in the bush, every time he went anywhere that I wasn't, I was afraid he would die. Death was always a member of the Aboriginal community. And so this changed my life. But these, everybody, and one last, this is my most wonderful present from people in Arnhem Land. A woman who made this. I went into the National Museum and saw one that wasn't even as wonderful as this, and it was $1,000. And this was given to us when we were in Arnhem Land. After we had crossed the Arnhem Highway, which is a dirt road with this high grasses and crocodiles everywhere. So these are altars. What I want to challenge you with, can you look back and find your altars? Can you even just take a piece of paper and write down over your life the times, the moments when God spoke to you, the moments when it was a difficult, some circumstance, some issue that changed your life? That's an altar of God in your life. Even before you become a Christian in Oklahoma. So that's, I'm sorry I've gone on a little bit longer, but I just want to share that with you and for you to ask yourself this week, why don't I completely trust God? Let's start with that. Why don't I completely trust him? Write it down. Offer it to God. If my daughter sat across from me and said, Mom, and she leaned toward me and she says, you know, there's sometimes I can't trust you. Do you think I'm going to get up and slap her? I'd probably break into tears. But then I would say, why? What have I done? In what way have I not shown that? Because I want to hear from her. Don't you think that's what God will do? If you bow before him and in the truest heart say, God, I have trouble trusting you completely. Help me. God will do that. He's your father. He cares more for you than anything, anyone, any possibility in the entire universe. So ask that question this week. And then what altars have you raised to God? What altars have you raised to God? One last thing. In 1700s, a man named James Taylor was going to get married. He was a farmer in England. He was going to get married. And as he worked out in the farm, it was only a few days away, he was going to get married. He was a churchgoer, and he'd gone to a meeting, and the preacher had said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and stuff. So he's out in the field, and that's ringing in his ears. And he's saying, wait a minute. How can I get married without saying me and my house will serve the Lord? So he got down on his knees out in the field, and he said, Lord, I give my life to you. I give my family to you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was the great-grandfather of Hudson Taylor. There were 9 generations from that man kneeling in the bush, kneeling in the field to say, me and my house will serve the Lord. 9 generations of people serving God as missionaries. Hudson Taylor's great-grandson just died not long ago. And it continues on down. Now, again, why do I say these things? Because that doesn't happen with everybody. But it shows what can happen. And James Taylor kneeling in that bush never knew Hudson Taylor. Never knew his great-great-great-great-grandkids. But he was, by step of faith, he was doing what God told him to do. That's all we can do, my friends. We can't make anything happen. We have to take that step of faith. So, Father, I just thank you that you are who you say you are. Lord, how could we even not acknowledge that? We just really, Father, want you to take our hearts. I know that we can't do anything. We can't make it happen. But, Father, I just pray that all of us will seek you and seek to know more and more, to take that step of faith, whatever you're calling us to do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.